Peter chapter 1, and you say, "What? Don't you just have a nursery every Sunday?" No, not if we don't have to. All right. I think it's good to encourage your children to be in church, even at a young age, teaching them to sit and to listen. And, you know, you say, "Well, Pastor, you know, they're just too young." You know, I think we don't give our children enough credit. And I'll tell you, your children can learn and know the Bible extremely well, not only by sitting and listening to the preaching of God's Word, because that's what God promises He'll bless, but number two, by you as families, fathers, in family altar, reinforcing what they're getting preached at, all right, or preached to, okay? So encourage your children, and I'm glad that we have families that want their children to be in church, and I'm so thankful. Let's stand together as we read the Word of God out of respect for His Word. And as we've done for the last few Sundays, why don't we go ahead? I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 myself. And then what I'd like you to do is join me on verse 5. And let us read 5, 6, 7, and 8 together as a body, okay? So let us read 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to start us in verse number 1. Join me on verse 5 if you would. Here we go, on verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's read verse 5 together. Here we go. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity we have to open your word and to be taught and preached to from it. I pray, Father, that all of our hearts, mine as well, that we would be open and willing to allow Your Holy Spirit to convict us and to work. I pray especially, Father, if there be anyone here, whether man, woman, or child, if they're not for sure that if they die today, that heaven will be their home, if they're not certain of their relationship with God, I pray, Father, they might come to a place of repentance and faith towards You even this morning. Bless, I ask, Holy Spirit, empower this message, I pray, and may I only say and think the things that You'd have me to say and think. We ask all these things in Your precious Son's name. Amen. You can be seated. If you recall, we have been for the last, it's been 5 or 6 weeks now, diligently working through this list that you find starting in verse number 5. And we find here, and just in a way of, and we got the pyramid, my wife said, how in the world are the children going to reach that top one? I said, she said, well, maybe you could take one and raise them up, you know? So, you can see our pyramid, our wall is being built, and I don't think it's going to fall over. It's pretty steady, pretty stable. And, but here we have a representation of what we find in verses 5, 6, and 7. We see here, if you look in verse number 4, just in way of introduction, the Bible says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be what? Partakers of the divine nature. God's purpose, God's goal for you, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and have repented of your sins and have faith towards Christ, His goal for you is to be a partaker of that divine nature. Look down in verse number 8. He says, for if these things, those things found in 5, 6, and 7, for if these things be in you and what? Abound. All right? Not just a little bit. They are abounding. They're present, but they're more than just present. They're evident and rightfully so. But if these things be in you and abound, they make you what? That ye shall neither be what? Look at it. Barren nor what? Unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. See, God's goal for us is not just to subsist, not just to get along as Christians, but God's goal for us is to be fruitful. God's goal for us is to bear fruit and not to be barren, but to abound in our Christian walk. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and you may or may not know where I'm going with this. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul takes some time and he speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we sang that very song this morning, He Lives. That is what differentiates us from all other type of, you want to call them, religions or beliefs. Why? Because our Savior, the one that in whom we have faith, He lives. All right? And I'm so glad of that. Allah is not alive. Allah is not real. Muhammad is dead. All the rest of them are dead. But Jesus, He lives. And by Him living, what does that do? Well, it gives us hope, doesn't it? Look in chapter number 15, verse number 51. The Bible says, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I've heard people apply that to the nursery. But anyway, you'll get that in a moment. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And the question and the answer for that, for us Christians, is there is no sting or victory in those things. But for those that are lost, for those that are still in their sins, the sting of death in verse 56 is what? Sin. And the strength of sin is the law. Verse 57, But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 58. This is God's goal for you as a Christian. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God's desire for us is to abound in His work, to be fruitful. And let's go back to our text in 2 Peter chapter 1. And just way again of just review. I know we have some folks that are new, first time here, so I don't want you to feel like you're left out, all right? 2 Peter chapter 1. We find here in this pyramid or wall that we've built, we find at first there's a foundation that is laid, and it is the foundation of faith. If you look in verse number 1, Simon Peter says this. He says, I'm a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I am writing to them that have what? Obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. All the things that we find further on in this passage cannot be in your life until there is faith. Now let me say something to you this morning. Faith is not simply believing in Jesus. Do you know, I had yesterday, well, I'll tell you, one thing about street preaching for a preacher, it gives you all kinds of illustrations, all right? I had a lady yesterday say, I believe in Jesus! I said, well, the devils believe in Jesus, so I guess you're in good company. I said, it's more than just believing in Jesus, all right? It's a belief, a trust, and a reliance upon Him and upon Him only. See, faith has more than just a component of belief. There is trust and reliance that is born in that. But notice in verse 1 that this faith has to be obtained. This faith is not something that you garner up of yourself. We all know, and maybe you don't, but let's, if you don't know, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of what? Yourself. Tanyan, can you save yourself? Can you get yourself to heaven? Can you work hard? No. The Bible says, for by grace, grace is unmerited favor. Grace is your mom buying you something at the store when you don't deserve it. Has your mom ever done that? You getting a birthday present when you don't deserve it. You ever gotten a birthday present when you don't deserve it? Yeah, uh-huh. I pick it on Tanyan, but all you little boys and little girls probably know that, don't you? Grace, that unmerited favor, being given something when it's not deserved. It's not merited. And the Bible says, for by grace, for by God's unmerited favor, just because He wants to, because He loves us, for by grace are ye saved through what? What's the mode of this salvation? It's faith. that not of yourselves. That's not faith in yourself. It's not faith that you garner up. That not of yourselves. It is, it being, pointing back to faith, it is the what? Gift of God. See, I'll tell you, the only way that you're going to come to Jesus Christ is when the Holy Spirit of God begins to draw you and He imparts to you that saving faith. Because the Bible says that man, he does not naturally seek after God. And this morning, I'll tell you, without the Lord Jesus Christ, without having turned from your sins and turned to God, the Bible says that the final resting place for a person that is, dies in their sins is a place called hell. And it is the gospel that for the Christian is our primary goal and focus. That's the primary goal and focus of this church. Well, I tell you, find churches today, their primary goal and focus is some campus or buildings. Their primary goal or focus is some types of social programs and feeding the hungry. And I think that's great that they're feeding the hungry. And you'll find some missionaries, their goal and their focus is to help people and the health needs they have. And that's admirable. But ultimately, for the Christian, the gospel is should be our focus first and foremost. And I preach to you this morning, and I say to you this morning, if you're not 100% sure that if you die today, heaven would be your home, if you're not 100% sure that you are right with God and you are in a right relationship with Him, boy, you better listen to the Holy Spirit as He speaks to you this morning, because you know what? He's given you an opportunity to come to Him. You know the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that God gives some over to a reprobate mind? That is a mind entirely without any desire for God. You say, preacher, are you trying to scare me? A little bit. I'll be honest. Oh, I'm not trying to scare anybody. I am. I'm trying to get you to think, man. There needs to be a little fear. The Bible says that the beginning of knowledge is what? The fear of God. God draws men to Himself, and you know what? Men ought to listen and men ought to heed. And this morning, if you're not sure, and you feel that tugging upon your heart, you know God is speaking to you right now and saying, what that preacher is saying is true, and what you need to do is repent of your drunkenness, repent of your fornication, repent of your lying and your covetousness and your hatred, repent of your pride, and turn to Me, and I will change your life, and I will give you a home in heaven. Heed that this morning. Don't turn it away. People say, you sound like you're angry, Pastor. No. Passionate. Passionate. Shouldn't Christians be passionate about the lost? I mean, Leif, what kind of Christian would I be? What kind of Christian would you be? Do you believe in hell? I do. Why do you believe in hell? Amen. The Bible says that there's a place called hell. I believe it too, Brother Leif. And you know what? What kind of Christian would you and I be if we believed in that place of hell, that place of fire and torment spoken of in Luke chapter 16 where the rich man went? Remember? He said, oh, Father Abraham, would you please just send Lazarus that he might dip just the very tip of his finger in water that it may cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. If you and I, Lake, believed in a place like that and we did nothing to warn people, what kind of Christian would you and I be? Not, well, that's one way to call it. Horrible. Horrible. Selfish. If I knew, and I'm just going to use you, Robert claims to be a believer, and I appreciate that. But if I knew that Robert was not a believer in Jesus Christ and he was headed towards hell, Robert, wouldn't you want me to warn you? Man, that's, and ladies and children, that's what I'm doing this morning. I'm warning you. Heed the warning. That tugging, that conviction you feel in your heart is not me. We pray this morning, 10:15, we pray, God, convict the hearts of those that are lost that they might come to You. I've been praying that this week as I've prepared for this message. And that tugging upon your heart, that conviction you feel is not me. It is God.
Amen.
And He says, come. Come. He's imparting to you some faith. But you have a choice. I had a guy ask me yesterday, he says, well, how could have Adam and Eve sinned? They were perfect. Doesn't make sense. How can you be perfect and sin? It's because God gave them a free will. Caleb, God gave you a free will. He didn't make you a robot, did He? You walk around like this. No? He does? All right, sister say He does. Caleb's a pretty shy guy. You'll know me, Caleb. I like picking on shy guys. Right, Brother Josh? All right. Brother Josh, he's my other shy guy. I love picking on shy guys. Right, Brother Lando? Shy guys. And God didn't make us robots. He gave us a choice. He said, listen, you can either go your way or my way. And we all have to choose. So God imparts to us faith, but let's get down to what we look at. But God says that we're to add in verse number 5, He says, in giving all diligence. This is not something that we do in passing. This is something we must focus upon and be diligent about. The Bible says, in giving all diligence in verse 5, look what it says, add to your faith that very foundation, what God has imparted to you so that you might trust in Him and believe in Him and rely upon Him for salvation. Add to that faith what? Virtue. Now faith, let's go back to our definitions. Faith, does anybody remember? Faith is what? Taking God at His word. Just, and that's a real simple definition. I know you could probably go a little deeper than that, but just for the sake of what we're trying to do, just something easy to remember. Faith is simply taking God at His word. Saying, God, alright, you said it, I believe it. That settles it. We're to add to that faith, that taking God at His word, we're to add virtue. Anybody remember what virtue is? Miss Barb, she's cheating. She's got all of it written down. All right? Doing right because you love God. Notice that virtue in our passage comes before knowledge. This must first be in you. This desire to just do right because I love God. I don't, you know, there's at times God asks us to do things we don't entirely understand. Elaine, has your mama ever asked you to do something you don't understand? Yeah, probably. All the time. What about you, Bailey? Your mama ever ask you to do something that you don't really understand, but she says just do it? And then have you ever made the mistake of saying, well, why? Yeah! I know my children made that mistake and have learned not to make that anymore. And sometimes God will come to us and say, listen, my son, I want you to do this. And we'll want it. Our flesh wants to say, well, why? But if within us dwells virtue, that desire to do right just because we love Him, it's just going to be, you know what, God, I'll do it. I'll do it. Because really upon this faith and this virtue are built everything else. Because if you don't really have within you an earnest desire that God gives you by His grace to just do right, to live for Him because you love Him, then guess what? You're not really going to want to, you're not really going to care about knowledge. You're not really going to care about being temperate and being walking in the Spirit or patience, that steady perseverance in the face of trials or godliness. And this must be within you. It's not a doing right because you're made to. See, a lot of folks do right. They live for God because they're afraid of God. And that's, I'll tell you, if love won't motivate you, then fear will. I'm a parent. My children, probably most of the time they're young, obey me because they fear me. That's horrible. Your children fear you. Yes. And that's good. It's good to fear things. I fear the law. I don't fear them in that I'm sitting there shaking. But if you do wrong, you ought to fear the law. My children do wrong, they ought to fear their father. They know, man. Oh, I didn't do what Dad told me to do. And so right now, my children mostly obey me out of fear, but my goal is to take them from obeying me out of fear to obeying me because they love me and they don't want to disappoint me. Obeying me, not because they fear me, but obeying me because they love me and they know that Dad loves them. And that all that I ask them to do, Elizabeth, is there anything I ask you to do, I ask you to do so you might hurt yourself? Do I ever say, Elizabeth, go do that because Daddy thinks you'll hurt yourself? And I'm like, yes, I want Elizabeth to get hurt. No! Do I ever say, Elizabeth, go play in the street? Are you glad I don't say that? Because what would happen if you played in the street? Elizabeth, go play. No, I say, Elizabeth, don't play in the street. Don't go past the cones, because past the cones are fast cars and crazy drivers that live in our neighborhood that the police need to pull over and put in jail. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I go a little past what I... All right, anyway. I do that because I love her. And my goal is to get Elizabeth to not just obey me because she fears me, but because she knows that Dad loves her. And the things I ask her to do because I love her, Daniel. God's desire for us is to go from just fearing Him to having virtue, loving Him, and doing right because we love Him. And He loves us. Number 2, we have knowledge. Knowing and thinking should be our goal. Knowing and thinking as God knows and thinks. And how can we have the mind of God? Anybody? How can we, Brother Josh, how can we have the mind of God? Amen. Through the Word of God. You want knowledge? Right here. This is it. You say, well, you know, can I get knowledge from Dr. So-and-so? Well, if Dr. So-and-so's preaching the Bible, yeah. Can I get knowledge from a Christian book, a Christian author? Yeah, as long as they're teaching you the Word of God. But I'll tell you, this here is a source of knowledge. And you can just go right here. You don't need a Christian author. That's good. I believe that every Christian, every born-again believer ought to be a part of a church, a New Testament church. But I'll tell you, on that day, certainly I will give an account for what I have preached. I will give an account for the kind of shepherd that God has called me to be. And you know what, Lake, though? On that day you stand before God, guess what? You know who's going to stand with you? Let me ask Cody. Cody, I know he's all messed up, got allergies. Cody, who's going to stand with you on that day before Jesus Christ? Anybody? No. No one. We're going to stand before Christ and there will be no one else, Robert. Your wife won't be there. Orlando, no one else will be there but you. And God will not judge you based upon what someone else did, but what upon what? What you've done. Let's go on. Knowledge, and we have number four, temperance. Temperance is walking in the Spirit so you'll not walk in the flesh. A lot of times we think, well, temperance is self-control. But for the Christian, it's much more than that. Temperance is walking in the Spirit because we have no self-control of ourselves. And we can maybe work in some discipline and we can train our flesh to come under, but I'll tell you, to be truly be temperate, to truly be in control of yourself as a Christian, you must come under the control of the Spirit. Number five, patience. Patience is steady perseverance, continuing to walk in the Spirit and persevering in what God has called you to do in the face of trials, because they will come. And let's get to the last one, godliness. Now, we looked last week in Psalm chapter 1, so let's go there. And I know I've spent some time in review, but I think it's important as we consider this idea of godliness. And they all build one upon another. And we find here in Psalm chapter 1, the Bible says, if you come on Wednesday night, this is a passage we're memorizing as a group. But Psalm 1, the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You say, well, I call this the portrait of the godly man. Because if you look in verse number 4, what does it say? The what? Look at it now. Psalm 1 verse 4. What's it say? The what? The ungodly are not so. So, by just thinking, the ungodly are not like this. So that verses 1 through 3 is describing what kind of man? Ungodly or godly?
Godly.
So this to me is a perfect portrait of godliness. And we find centered in all of that is verse 2. That the godly man delights in what?
The law of the Lord.
And that delight is not just a passing understanding. It's not just a dust the Bible off and go to church kind of Sunday understanding. It's a, as in the second part describes for us, a what? A meditation in that law day and night. And that delight is not just a delight in reading it and studying it. I'll tell you, you'll meet a lot of people that know the Bible, have great knowledge of the Scripture. But it's one thing to just simply hear the Word, it's another to do it. The godly man just doesn't hear it, he just doesn't study it. He delights not only in that, he delights in doing it. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, you say, Pastor, you really are pushing the street ministry thing pretty hard. You know why? I've done all manners of soul winning. I've done door to door. I've done just handing out tracts. I've done holding up signs. But I'll tell you, you get out on that street and you confront people face to face, and there's a joy that comes from that. There is delight in that. Because you know why? That's what God commands. To the church, He gives the command in Matthew chapter 28 verse 19. What? Go ye therefore and what? What? Y'all know? No? Teach all nations. What are we to teach them? The gospel of Jesus Christ. that God died for them, and that if they die in their sins, they'll spend eternity in hell. What they need to do is turn from their sins and turn to Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, going out, and there's been many times I've not had much joy in serving God, but I'll tell you, I left yesterday and it was like, why? Because there was a joy, there was a delight in obeying God's Word. There's a delight in obeying God's Word, and the godly man delights in that. His delight, is it in the Mariners? There's not much delight in them anyway. Is his delight in the Seahawks? Is his delight in Goodwill? Oh, now, oh, preacher, you did this last week. You stepped on our toes. You're going to do it again this week? Amen. Is his delight in the Facebook and the internet and the emails and the Twitter? No, his delight is in the Word of God, and not only studying and meditating in it, but doing it. He loves it. It drives him. And that's what makes him godly, because he's living his life according to the book. Children, you need to learn to delight in the Word of God. Now, it's not a bad thing to read other types of books, but this ought to be your number one thing that you read and study. Amen, Elena? You ought to get excited. You ought to train yourself young, Leigh. You ought to train yourself young, Caden, to start reading the Word of God. Caden says, I can't even read, Pastor. Not yet, anyway. Can Leigh read? Can Leigh read you the Bible? Yeah! Fantastic! Guess what? Leigh can help you. Cody can help you. Kelsey can help you. Mom and Dad can help you. And you know what? You can get a hunger and a desire for the Word of God. Start young, children. Hey, listen, Elizabeth, start young. You see, you know, my children, first thing that we do in the morning, Andrew, give them our schedule. What are we supposed to do? Get up. Read our Bible. Why? Because that ought to be the first thing that we do in our day. And what I'm trying to do as a parent is instill in them a delight for studying the Word of God, and instilling in them a habit to say, the Word of God is key. It is most important. It's the first thing I do in the morning. I may get up, I may wash my face, I may take a little shower to wake up, I may do something to get up, but the first thing of any substance that I do is read the Word of God. The godly man delights in the Word. But let's look, and I'm gonna quickly go, and we may take another week on this just because I think there's so much here for us to gather. Go back to Psalm chapter 1 and look at verse number 3. We talked last week of verses 1 and 2, but if you look in verse number 3, it says, and he shall be, the godly man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I think there's a correlation that can be drawn that as a Christian, the Word of God being the water that comes from God, it feeds and it energizes and it strengthens and it grows the Christian. And what is the result? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his, what, Caleb? His, you know? His what? Anybody know? Robert? Sean? Rolando? Fruit. His fruit in his season. The godly man is a fruitful man. Now, let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. You say, what fruit is born? Well, I'm glad you asked. Galatians chapter 5, if you would. We're going to look at some fruit. I don't think it's a coincidence, and maybe I'm being nitpicky here, but you notice that the word fruit is singular there in Psalm 1, and you notice here in Galatians chapter 5, the word fruit is singular. You say, well, pastor, maybe it's being a little, but I think there's significance in that. In Galatians chapter 5, if you look, the Bible gives us this in verse 16. We find temperance spelled out here, and in essence, godliness. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I want to add something. Yes, temperance is walking in the Spirit, and so is godliness, but I believe godliness is the consistent walk. And you say, well, where do you find that? I believe if you look back in Psalm chapter 1, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. There's a constant, consistent walking in the Spirit. Oftentimes as Christians, what we find is we find an up and down roller coaster type of fellowship. Where we walk in the Spirit one day, but then the next day we just blow it. You say, well, that's just the way it is. Doesn't have to be that way. I've lived that way. And there's times I even live that way now. And boy, I tell you, one day I'll do right, and the next day I'm just so fleshly. But what God wants us to be is godly, having the qualities of God, and I tell you, in a consistent way. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. It's a constant walking, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5 verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you of times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me stop here for just a second. We live in a society, in an age where, you know what, I met a so-called Christian yesterday on the street. And he kept telling me, I was preaching, man, you need to repent of your drunkenness, your fornication. He came around and said, you know, that's the wrong way to do it. We just need to love people and then they'll come to Christ. I said, no, people must repent. People must turn and they need to be warned. Someone who can claim the name of Christ but continue in drunkenness, continue in fornication without any chastisement, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You may have families say, well, they say they're Christians, but they live like the devil. Guess what? Because they are a child of the devil. You say, that's unkind. It's true. Would you rather sugarcoat it? Would you rather just say, well, you know, we're all God's children and sing kumbaya together around the kitchen table? Or would you rather just say, hey, you know what? This is what the Bible says. What is it, folks? I'll give you another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look it up. No drunkard, no fornicator, no adulterer, no covetous man, no liar will enter the kingdom of heaven. If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know what? I'm blessed to be able to go down to the mission, and there are many men down there struggling with drunkenness and different things. And you know what? What will help them more than anything? Certainly there are groups and there are outreaches to help them with whatever troubles they are going through, but will help them more than anything is they're coming to faith in Jesus Christ and turning from their sin, because that's what makes a new creature. AA will not make a new creature. Reformers Unanimous will not make a new creature. None of that will make a new creature, only repentance and faith towards Christ. Jesus makes the new creature. And it's amazing when someone really gets saved, the victory God gives them over their past. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad this morning that you know what? What we once were, we no longer are. I can't stop. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Y'all made me go there. No, I'm teasing. We got to go there because it's so good. And that's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians, this carnal church. He says, this is what you were, but you're not that anymore. Jesus has saved you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse number 9, he says in verse 9, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And that's where we're at in Christianity, so-called Christianity today. We are among a bunch of deceived folks. They say to themselves, we can drink, we can fornicate, we can smoke, we can do all that we want to do and what we used to do, and God will still love us. No, God is angry with the wicked every day. Be not deceived, he says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall what? Inherit the kingdom of God. But I love the next verse. Look at verse number 11. And such were some of you. But ye are what? Ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus. And by the Spirit of our God. I tell you, if that don't get you excited, I don't know what will. I was once a drunkard, but Jesus saved me from that. I was once a fornicator, but Jesus saved me from that. I was once effeminate. I was once a homosexual, but Jesus saved me from that. I was once a liar and covetous and idolater and an adulterer, but Jesus has saved me from that. I am sanctified. I am set apart. I am justified. I am made right with Him by Jesus Christ and through His Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the kind of preaching, that's the kind of message people need to hear. Not this garbage, God loves everyone, just come as you are, we'll sing Kumbaya, have a little Christian rock concert, drink some coffee and some beer, and we're good to go. No. The Bible says, come up from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters. Alright, let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. I want to just take a moment, and we're not going to get all the way through this list, but I'd like us to look at and compare and contrast the fruit of the Spirit with the works of the flesh. And I just have 10 minutes. But I want to cover this first one. And you'll notice here that in verse number 22 of Galatians chapter 5, the Bible contrasts the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." The godly man, this is the fruit he bears. Number one, we see in this list, first of all, love. And you'll notice that for every fruit of the Spirit, for every portion of the fruit of the Spirit, you'll find a counterfeit that Satan has developed in this next list. And I want to show you this. It's really sort of interesting. Number one, the Bible says that the first part or portion of the fruit of the Spirit is love. What is love? Sacrificing of oneself and desires for the benefit of another. Now, on the other side of it, we see four works of the flesh that the devil says is love. Number one, we find what? Adultery. Adultery is relations, intimate relations with a married person, with a person who's not their spouse. We see number two, fornication, which again is an intimate relation between two people, one or both who are not married. Number three, we see uncleanness. Uncleanness is adultery or fornication of the heart. It is consisting of excessive and lustful affections. And lasciviousness, number four, is uncontrolled lust. See, the devil will come to you and say, listen, this is love. Love is getting your way and doing what you want and satisfying your flesh. It's all physical with Satan. It all has to do to gratify the flesh. But Jesus says, no, love. Love is sacrificing yourself and your desires for someone else. God says that if His Spirit is bearing fruit, if we're living godly in Christ Jesus, you know what we'll bear? We'll have love. Christ-like love for others. Look at those four works of the flesh. Are any of those helpful? Think of it. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Any of those build you up? Anybody? Any of those build your marriage up? No. In fact, they tear your marriage down, don't they? Why? Because a godly marriage has to be predicated upon Christ-like love for it to flourish and be strengthened. True love, let me say this now, true love brings inner satisfaction. Selfish love, fleshly love, only brings a desire for more self-gratification. When you have true love, when you have Christ-like love for someone else, you have an inner satisfaction in that. But when you're pursuing a fleshly love, you're only looking, you'll need more. The Bible says the eyes of men are never satisfied. Why do you think they term pornography an addiction? In many cases, why? Because you know what? That lustful, fleshly love always wants more. The devil, he's got his counterpart. He's got his counterfeit. And a shame if we as Christians fall for that. Love, Christ-like love. True biblical love is giving. Like Christ gave Himself for you. For God so loved the world that He what? Gave. Isn't that interesting? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave what to Him was what we could consider the most valuable thing. His only Son. Begotten of Him. The Son of God. Why? Because of love. True love gives like Christ gave you. Unholy love, fleshly love, takes. Come on now. It takes. If I'm married and I'm in a, whether in my mind and heart or physically, if I am outside of my marriage vows and relationships that God does not ordain, I am taking something from my wife and giving it to someone else. That is not love. Let me say this now. The Jesus said that if you look on a woman and lust after her men, the Bible says, Jesus says, that's like committing adultery with her in your heart. You say, I've never done that, Pastor. I've never stepped out or cheated on my wife. I've been faithful physically to my wife. Amen and amen. But you know what? Have you been faithful in your mind and in your heart? You say, it's impossible. No, it's not. No, it's not. God can and will give you victory. Lust says, give me what I want, no matter what the cost. The godly person will display that part of the fruit in their life, love. It'll be apparent. See, it's interesting. How do you know an apple tree is an apple tree? Sean, how do you know if an apple tree is an apple tree? Hey, man, that's a smart guy right there. I knew I liked you for some reason, Sean. Yeah! Do apple trees hide their apples? Do you have to go search for them? No, I mean, we had three apple trees growing up in our backyard, and I hated it, you know, as a kid, because my dad, he thought, anyway, I hated it, because when all the apples fell down, guess what I had to do? Pick them all up. I'm like, Dad, just let them die there. He says, it'll kill all the grass, son. I had to go pick them up. One time, he was making us wrap them all in newspaper and put them in buckets, so they, you know, one was infected. Oh. But I'll tell you this, you knew it was an apple tree. You know why, girls? Because there were apples. Lots of them. Man, and it just hung. I mean, those branches bent all the way to the ground. You say, well, preacher, I am godly. You know what? If you're godly, you'll see this fruit. There's no hidden fruit in the godly person. It will be apparent. You will demonstrate love. Number two, I just have a few minutes, so we'll finish with this. Number two, we see the fruit of the Spirit is what? What's the second one? Anybody? Love. What's the next one? Joy. What is joy? I'm going to give you a definition. Joy is cheerfulness and fullness of spirit that arises out of sincere love for God. Let's go now to the works of the flesh. Verse 20, idolatry. Idolatry is the worship of anything other than God. Further passages in Scripture, it defines idolatry, explains it as covetousness or the insatiable desire for possessions. In Colossians 3:5, the Bible says, mortify therefore your members which are upon earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. Look at the second one. Idolatry, number two, what? Witchcraft. Witchcraft is the practices of witches, sorcery, enchantments, communications with the devil. Also, you say, I don't do that, preacher. Further described as rebellion. 1 Samuel 15:23, the Bible says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Joy is a state of abiding in the presence of God, and thereby exhibiting the cheerfulness and fullness in your spirit. You want to have joy? Get into God's presence. Abide in His presence. Abide in His will. Do not seek things. Do not worship anything but God. Do not become an idolater or a practicer of witchcraft. You say, I'm not an idolater. Idolaters are those that have that statue of Big Fat Buddha sitting in their living room. That's an idolater, preacher. No. At the American Idol concert, we had people. I was asking people, oh, I'm a Christian. I said, you as a Christian can go to this? I said, look at the very name of it. American Idol.
Yeah.
What are they saying? They're saying we should what? And it is. I've seen fanatics. Yeah. They got their signs, man. Bobby or Shawnee. I don't even know their names. It is idolatry, my friends. We in America have traded the statues of idolatry for that which is not made with hands, but which we can see with our eyes, which we can buy with our wallets. And what Hollywood and the media has sold to us is what we need, and you need to seek after this. Our jobs have become idols. Our homes have become idols. Our car. Isn't it interesting that as we have so been so told, listen, you have to have a home, and people so invest themselves in their home. What has God done? How about you? But I'm like $70,000 upside down right now. I thought I was sitting good, man. Amen. And then, well, the Lord reigns on the just and unjust. I mean, it's bad. What has God done? He said, okay, you're going to put your home as an idol? Now what it is? It's an albatross. Oh, it's a big chain around our necks, isn't it? God says, you're not going to put me first? I'll show you. I'll show you who's in charge. I'll remind you. I don't think he's done. Because I don't think we've learned our lesson as a country. We're still placing things before God. We're lifting our politicians and our entertainers and all these people up to God, up above God, and we're worshiping them and we're looking to them. We worship at the seat of money. Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy.
Yeah.
At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." You know what Satan wants you to do? I'm done. Now listen, I'm finished, but listen. Satan wants you to substitute the worship of God for the worship of the things that he provides you. And he's going to steal your joy. The godly man, he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and he brings forth his fruit in his season. And I'll tell you, the season that God has us to bring forth is now. Now. Let's just be honest, all right? I don't know about you. I don't come to church just to show up, to be seen. I hope that you don't either. A lot of churches, that's that way. We come up, that's why people, what they do, they wash their cars on Saturday, get all their Sunday finest on. I'm not saying it's wrong. I think it's good to dress in an honoring fashion because I'm coming to worship God. Guess what? I'm not coming to be seen. I'm not coming because, well, Rick's going to be here, or Robert's going to be here, or Sean's going to be here. No, I come because, you know what? I want God to challenge me. I pray that you're here for the same reason. So let's cut it. Let's cut out the lies. Let's cut out the facade. And right now, God's Holy Spirit is saying, you're not godly. The fruit that you exhibit is not the fruit listed in verse 22, but the fruit listed in verse number 17. You're not there, my friend. Let's this morning just humble ourselves before God and say, oh God, forgive me. Forgive me for not walking in your Spirit. Forgive me for fulfilling the lust of my flesh. Oh God, forgive me for having a lustful, fleshly love instead of a love that comes from you. Forgive me, God, for not dwelling in your presence, but seeking idols. Children, rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. You know what rebellion is? Andrew, what's rebellion? God says that's witchcraft and he hates it. So next time you say, you know what, I'm just not going to do what mom said, remember, God is looking down and he hates that sin. And you're putting your own self and really practicing witchcraft according to the Bible. It's like the sin of witchcraft. Let's bow our